Welcome to Diverse City Church Sermons. We hope that you enjoy this week's message by Pastor Ray.
We're going to do some detailed study of the 12 apostles. So to start and tell you, I'm very excited about this new series that we're starting today. This series will be both educational and inspirational. I am looking forward to watching many of you, I repeat, many of you have a growth spurt in the Spirit of God. Let me say that again. I'm looking for many of you to have a growth spurt with God over these next few weeks. As I said, the title of this series is Bio. And we will be doing a study or an overview of each of Jesus' chosen 12 apostles. We will be looking at the good, the bad, the ugly, as well as what Jesus had in mind when he chose each of them. I believe that through this series, the Bible is going to come alive in us. And because of our thorough investigation of these 12 apostles, we will understand Jesus, and we will understand his mission, and we will understand our purpose a little bit better. Studying these men will help us to understand what they wrote and why they wrote what they wrote. Studying their life will also help us to realize that we too, everybody say we too, can do great things for Jesus. Again, the purpose of this study, the study of the apostles, is to be both educational and inspirational. This study is going to be both foundational and hopefully transformational. I am believing that God is going to transform us over these next series of weeks. Before I get into the apostles and the biographies of each of them, I would like to first get you to understand who the apostles are and what the overall purpose of the apostles are. With that being said, today I will be looking at the apostles as a whole. We will not break down any apostles in particular. Today, we are just going to do an overview, and next week, we will start looking at the apostles under a microscope. We are going to examine their personalities. We're going to look at their skills, their strengths, their weaknesses, their accomplishments, and so on and so forth. We're going to look in the Bible and figure out why is it that some names are mentioned more and while others are mentioned less. Why they are always mentioned in the same order. We're going to talk about why some have books and maybe some don't, and why some were cutting off ears while others are not being made mentioned for doing stupid things. But for now, before we look at things through a microscope, I would like to first give you an overview of these 12 apostles, because some of you may be asking, who are they? Who are the 12 apostles? So let me name them for you. Number one is Andrew. I'm naming them in order, not by most important, but by in order. Second would be Bartholomew. Third would be James. Fourth would be another James, but do not be confused. He is the son of Zebedee. Then there would be John. Then there would be a Judas. Then there's Matthew, there's Peter, there's Philip, there's Simon, there's Thaddeus, and there's Thomas. These are the 12 apostles that I would like to talk to you about. Now, later on, we know that Judas kills himself. He commits suicide. And the apostles prayed in the book of Acts and said, Lord, we want a replacement, because the Bible says in the Old Testament that there were to be 12. And we know there needs to be 12. And they prayed and they casted lots. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he replaced Judas. But we're not going to talk about Matthias. We're going to talk about the original 12. The reason we're talking about the original 12 is because that is important, because Jesus handpicked them at first. And it's important that we see the good, the bad, and the ugly in each of them and figure out what in the world, what in the heck was Jesus doing when he picked some of them. Can I be honest with you and tell you that there's some of them that I would not have picked to be on my leadership team? I should probably say that again, shouldn't I? There are some of them that I would not have wanted to call my quote-unquote road dog, my homie. I wouldn't have wanted to bring them to my house and kick it with them and drink some coffee. I wouldn't have wanted to bring them onto my back deck and just sit back and talk about life, because I knew and could see right through them. But Jesus could see through them and back again. Something beyond what we could see. See, these 12 men were each told by Jesus, follow me. And that's exactly what they did. For 3 years, they followed their teacher, or as the Bible calls him, the rabbi. They followed him in a very non-traditional, but don't get it twisted, a very vigorous training program. 3 years they followed the teacher, the rabbi, Jesus. They were with him every single day, not only getting the word side, the law side, but they also got the practical side. They weren't just getting training that happened in the workshops or the seminars or the seminary school or traditional classroom, but Jesus took them to his house. Jesus took them out into the multitudes and showed them how to interact with people that are difficult. For 3 years, they went into a great training program by the best teacher that ever touched this earth, and his name was Jesus. And they would get prepared for life training, for a life of ministry. For 3 years, they were students, and their professor was Jesus, and Jesus was training them to be his witness. It was these 12 men that would initiate revival and spread the fame of Jesus across all of the world. It was these 12 apostles that would change everything, and it started when Jesus said to them, follow me. Right now you're fishing for fish, but I will make you a fisher of men. See, it is very important that we remember that the greatest works of the apostles was not while they were with Jesus. The greatest works of the apostles happened after Jesus was gone. This is important that we get this. The greatest work of the apostles are not referenced in the Gospels. The greatest works of the apostles happened in Acts and the epistles. See, their purpose was a lot bigger than just being with Jesus for 3 years. Their purpose was to change the world for years to come. Their purpose was to witness what they saw. They were to witness what they heard. They were to witness what they had learned with Jesus for over 3 years. See, their purpose was to populate the earth with followers of Jesus. Their greatest work was not when they were in the Gospels. Their greatest works was when they were in the book of Acts. If you think about this, if I asked you a question, where do you connect the apostles and disciples? Most of us would say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But can I tell you the most important things that the disciples did was after Jesus died. These men were so incredible that even though their leader left, they continued with the mission that God had gave them. This is what I want to talk to you about. I want us to understand and see that these apostles are known a lot more for what they did after Jesus' death than what they did before. Don't remember them by the cutting of the ear. Don't remember them by the walking of the on the water. Don't remember them by fishing and casting nets or being in the boat and being scared as they looked out and saw a ghost. You need to remember them in the power and authority that they had after Jesus died. The greatest things that they did was witness for Jesus. And for 3 years they learned, and for the rest of their life they spread what they had learned. In John chapter 15, if you've got your Bibles, that's where I'm going to open. If you don't have your Bible, or matter of fact, if you're slow with your Bible, don't even turn there, because it'll be right here on the screen, and I'm too ADD to wait on you. In John chapter 15, verse 26, the Bible says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." So real quick, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, "Hey, I want you to know something. Soon I'm going to die, and after I die, I'm going to heaven. And once I get to heaven, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and his name is Helper. He's going to help you. My Father's going to send you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to testify of me." So Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit is going to help you, empower you, and teach you, and testify of me. And then it says, "And you also will bear witness." What he's saying is the Holy Spirit is going to witness Jesus to you, but then you are going to bear witness of me to the world. Everybody with me? It says, "Because you have been with me from the beginning." Jesus is saying, look, I have pulled you 12 all to me. And I have begun to pour into you everything that I have. I have trained you, I have taught you, I've given you old law, I've given you practical application, I've given you all of the connections of prophecies, I've fulfilled absolutely everything, I've given you all that I can give you, and now I'm leaving, and the Holy Spirit will come and witness of me. But that's not where it ends, that's where it starts, because now you are going to witness of me too. And the reason I'm allowing you to be the ones to write books like Matthew, Mark, John, the reason that I'm using you to write books like Philippians or 1 John and Peter, I mean, Paul was an apostle, so we won't say Philippians. The reason I'm using you for all these books is because you have been with me from the beginning. You know me really well, and my Holy Spirit's going to come live in you, and your job hasn't even started yet. You have been training, but now you're going into vocational work. See, we oftentimes get caught up on the disciples' training, but we don't get caught up on what they trained for. We need to look at what they were training for. They were training to go out and create this. This, what you see right here. You're saying, "I don't understand. Explain it to me." Jesus, one man, showed up in the Middle East, born in a manger. His parents were broke. They had nothing. His daddy was a carpenter. Mother was ostracized for having a baby without being married. And then somehow Jesus still had the power and capability to train 12 lowlifes that they would bring revival to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, Asia, Africa. And then somewhere along the line, bring revival to Europe. To the Europeans, and then somehow revival breaks out in Rome and uses the Catholics, and then somewhere along the line they made it across the ocean to America, and the gospel got preached here. Can you imagine there is millions of people have been affected all over the world through one man and 12 disciples? See, sometimes we read it and it doesn't make sense, but if I said to you that you can make an impact around the world and millions and billions can be affected, would you believe it? And the answer is no, most of us wouldn't. You know why? Because it's pretty unrealistic to think that we can bring revival across the world. You can't even bring revival in your home. We can't bring revival in our neighborhoods. We can't bring revival to our own country, to our own city, to our own state. And this brother showed up and brought revival in every nation, every country, among every language, all people. Jesus used 12 to bring an amazing revival. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard..." This is John speaking. John here is one of the apostles. And he says, "From the beginning, that what we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." He's talking about Jesus. He's saying, "Look, I was with him from the beginning." He said, "We heard it. We seen it. We were looking upon it. We were with him. We handled it. It was a part of our lives." And then he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we are now declaring it to you." The whole purpose of the apostles was not to just be Jesus' road dog for 3 years. The purpose of Jesus' disciples were to teach others to follow them. You see how it says that? "That you also may fellowship with us." We were preaching the gospel to lead people to the same thing that they had said and that they have seen and heard. There were many miracles recorded in the Bible that Jesus did. Many miracles. He turned water into wine. He walked on the water. He told the wind to be still. He told the dead man Lazarus to come alive again. He told the paralyzed man to get up and take his mat and walk. But arguably his greatest miracle was when he transformed 12 ordinary men into extraordinary witnesses that would change our world forever. That was the greatest miracle of Jesus. See, a lot of us look at the miracles that are recorded in the Gospels, but we miss the miracles that are actually still being lived out day by day. I want to talk to you about what I believe to be the greatest miracle. And that is, God took 12 men who weren't shining and standing out among the crowd and everyone knew them. They were just ordinary men. And that's my first point, is God uses the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary. Let me say that again. God uses the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary. You see something in that word extraordinary? There's another word there. Y'all see that? It's extra. The only way that your ordinary will become extraordinary is if Jesus becomes your extra. If you keep trying to become extraordinary with your own goods, you'll never be anything but ordinary, because there's always someone else that's just like you. Don't you think because you've got a degree now that you can make it now? Because the only way you'll make it is if the extraordinary God shows up with your ordinary works and he blesses it and then takes you from good to great to even better. See, God uses ordinary people. Again, these apostles were ordinary men. There was nothing extraordinary about them until they met Jesus. I need to say that again. There was nothing extraordinary about them until they met Jesus. See, when we really, and I got that capitalized and bold because I need to emphasize on that word. When we really, really meet Jesus, everything changes. And I'm not talking about when you go to church. That ain't meeting Jesus. I'm talking about when you really encounter Jesus, everything in your life begins to change. See, I'm not talking about ladies when you meet Mr. Right. Because some of y'all thought you met him and things still ain't changed. Fellas, I ain't talking about when you finally met her. And you know it's different now, but things are still the same. See, we deceive ourselves and we think that a woman or a man or a system or money or an opportunity or a church is going to set us free. But can I tell you that only Jesus is the extra to make our ordinary extraordinary. Not when you meet someone, it's when you meet Jesus. Everything changes when you meet Jesus. These ordinary men heard two words that changed their life forever. And those two words were, follow me. I believe that Jesus is saying, follow me to us. But a lot of us are saying, Lord, can you follow me? I'm going to go to church and I'm going to work the steps, but can you follow me? And God is saying, I'm not following you. You need to follow me. Jesus said things like foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. What he was saying is, look, if you follow me, I'm not going to promise you it's going to be easy, but follow me and I'm going to bless you. Jesus said things to people who talked about following him. And he said things like, let the dead bury the dead. What he was saying is, your priorities are out of order. You're putting so much emphasis on the natural, and I'm telling you that I'll bless your natural if you follow the supernatural. See, a lot of us want our ordinary to be extraordinary, but we're not willing to follow Jesus. We want Jesus to follow us. You can fight Jesus into your home all day one, but all day that you want. But the reality is once in a while, we need to go beyond saying, oh, Lord, go with me to work. And we need to say, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. See, these 12 men were ordinary men. They were peasants. They were fishermen. They were bill collectors. They were rebels against the government. Yes, these men were hard workers. How do you know that, Pastor? They had jobs. See, some of y'all sitting back waiting for Jesus to do something. Go out and get your butt a job. That'll preach. Maybe not in America, but it'll preach somewhere. Yes, these men were hardworking. They were hardworking. They were out working when Jesus came to them. He says, hey, why don't you put your nets down? Your fish net, that's pretty funny. Why don't you put that down and come follow me? And I'm going to bless you. And it says that they put down their vocation and they followed Jesus. They were in the middle of the workday when they encountered Jesus. Yes, these men were workers. Yes, these men had jobs. But they were ordinary working men working ordinary everyday jobs. Yes, they were respectable men. But there was nothing about them that would lead us to believe that they had exceptional qualities to change the world. I mean, think about it. If you think about 12 people who are going to change the world, you wouldn't name a fisherman. Would you? I mean, I'll just be honest. You ain't going to name a bill collector. That's for little people. That's a minimum wage job. You're not going to name people like those who rebel against the government. Right? These men were hard workers, but can I tell you, they were just like you and I. They were just real people working everyday jobs, going in and out of mundane, back and forth, something called life, trying to work enough to pay the bills and keep their head above water, but they were ordinary people. See, to the outward eye, to you, to me, there wasn't a whole lot to work with. Did you hear me? Yes. To the outward eye, to you and to me, there wasn't a whole lot to work with. But God. Let me say that. But God. See, according to Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, but God. I want you to go back and read that later. He says, but God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame that which is wise. But God uses the weak things of the world to shame that which is strong. See, to the outward eye, it seemed as if Jesus, the divine potter, had chosen very common clay. But Jesus knew what he was doing. Jesus knew what he was doing. See, to us, it looked like everyday clay, but the divine potter knew what he was working with. See, people may not look like they're special. People may not look like they have a whole lot to offer. But Jesus knows what each person's working with, and he hand selects them accordingly. That's good news. Jesus called these ordinary men not because of what he saw on the outside, because what he saw on the outside was fishermen, peasants. What he saw on the outside was tax collectors. What he saw on the outside was rebels. They didn't have titles that went before them and gloated them up and gave them such prestige and power and influence. These were ordinary men, and Jesus was able to look beyond what he saw on the outside, and he was able to see something greater on the inside. He called them, not because of what they had to offer when he first met them. He called them because he could see what they would have to offer after they followed him. Some of y'all need to hear that again. Jesus did not call them because of what they had to offer when he met them. Jesus called them because he was able to see what they would have to offer after they followed him. See, we as people are trying to get people on our team based off what they have to offer when we meet them. But Jesus is able to see beyond what is on the outside and see what we're working with on the inside. See, we serve a divine potter that does not judge the clay by what it looks like on the outside, but is judging the clay based off what it is on the inside. He didn't see them through their present positions and abilities. He saw them through the future abilities and his power working in them. Jesus was able to see that he could work with them. I said Jesus was able to see that they were teachable. Jesus doesn't need someone who has it all together. All he needs is someone that he can work with. Jesus doesn't need someone who has it all figured out. All Jesus needs to know is, can I train you? Can I teach you? Can I correct you? Can I check you? Can I put you in place and you actually listen to me? See, Jesus isn't worried about what your resume says. He's more worried about what your heart is saying. There's a whole lot of other people that were more qualified to be Jesus' apostles than they were. But the qualifications that Jesus was looking for was not what we would look for. He was just looking for a good old boy that could listen to instructions. I tell you, some people don't go far with God because God can't teach you anything. When we become teachable, God will take us so far. But when we become stubborn and stiff-necked and do not allow correction to change us, God can no longer work in us and through us. Your degree will only take you so far. Who you know will only get you so much, and your money can only get you to such a place. But when you submit to the powerful hand of God and you say, Lord, I know that you are all I need, he will revive and do things that you never thought possible, just like he did with Peter, James, John, Andrew, Thaddeus, and all the rest of the disciples. All we need is to say, Lord, I want to be teachable. That's it. He needs to know he can train you. Look in John chapter 2 and 24. He wants to know again that he can train you. In John 2 and 24 says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name and they saw the signs which he did. So real quick, just so you understand what's happening here, John the apostle is saying that Jesus was in Jerusalem. It was the Passover. It was during the feast and many believed in his name because they saw the miracles taking place. Right? Y'all with me? But Jesus did not commit himself to them. What it's saying is Jesus didn't bring all these people that believed in him into his inner circle. They believed in him. They saw the miracles. They believed he was the Son of God. But Jesus did not commit to bringing them into his inner circle. Y'all with me? It says because he knew all men. See, there's some people that believe in Jesus and they're headed to heaven, but Jesus can't commit to you. Oh, Lord Jesus. See, because Jesus needs to know where you are with him. Yes, we can get to heaven by calling out the name of Jesus, but don't expect to do great works like the apostles unless Jesus knows he can commit to you. And it says that they believed in him, but because he knew all men, he did not need a testimony. What he's saying is, he says, I don't need nobody to vouch. I don't need nobody to, he didn't have to go around. See, here's what I do. Somebody comes to our church, right? And you wonder, are they cool, not cool? I mean, they seem real good. They got all the gifts. They want to help. They want to do this. But my first question is, if you've been saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, doing all these great exploits in church for 12 years, why are you coming here homeless? I mean, homeless like no church home. And because sometimes you can, but do you have a pastor who can vouch for you? Right? Because I don't know who they are, because all I can do is take you at face value. I need a testimony. I need a recommendation. I need to know where you're coming from. I need to know that there was a fallout at the church or you backslid or this happened. I need somebody to vouch for you because I don't know you unless I get a testimony or a recommendation about you from someone else. But here it says that God, Jesus, didn't need no testimony. He didn't need nobody to co-sign because he knew that everyone that was believing in him was not worthy of his commitment. He says, yes, I'm going to do miracles. Yes, I'm going to heal you. Yes, I'm going to bless you. Yes, you're going to go to heaven, but you will not be one of my 12. Well, I'm talking to somebody right now. See, because he knew what was in each person. Another version says he knew the hearts of men. What I need us to see here just for a moment is Jesus is saying that he is willing to bring people into his inner circle, but it's more than just believing. He needs to know that he can commit to you. He needs to know you're teachable and trainable. The epistles, the New Testament talks about quenching the Holy Spirit. And what that means is God begins to speak, but we don't listen. And eventually God stops speaking to us. And Jesus says, look, I can't bring people into my inner circle if I speak and they don't listen. I need people that are going to hear me and respond to the things that I'm saying. We do not just want to get to heaven. We want to be in Jesus' inner circle. Amen. We want God to speak to us and know that he can commit to us because we've also committed to him. So here you have him at this scripture here, and he's done all these miracles, and they believe on him. But Jesus says, hey, guys, I love y'all. Bless you. I'll see you in heaven. If you need me again, call me up. Hit me up. I'll take care of you later. I'll probably resurrect your son in a couple years. I'll probably heal your granny next month. I'm still here for you guys. Oh, yeah, peace. Holla. But then he left with the same 12 because he was able to see beyond the surface. I want you to know for just a moment that God can see beyond the surface. Do you hear that? God can see beyond the surface. I'm going to give you a beautiful analogy right now. Just like the famous artist Michelangelo was able to take the angel in the rough cut unslab of marble. He was looking at this uncut rough slab of marble, but yet he could see a beautiful angel. Michelangelo was able to look at this rough, uncut piece of marble, and he was able to see the famous sculpture, David. Michelangelo was able to look into the rough cut slab and see what he was about to carve out. Can I tell you that so Jesus was able to see the potential in the rough cut, uncut men that later became known as his apostles. People were only able to see the rough, uncut piece of clay. But Jesus was able to see what they would become. See, Jesus can see in you what others can't see. After Jesus saw the potential in them, he did not leave them stranded, though. He didn't say, I see your potential and then leave you. Instead, he prepared them for greatness. First, he trained them for 3 years, and then he empowered them with the Holy Spirit. And that's my second point. God prepares and empowers. A lot of us think that he's just preparing you, and that's it. He's not just preparing you. He wants to prepare you and empower you to do something great for him. Look at Acts chapter 1 and 8. It says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. This is so important because here Jesus is speaking to his apostles, and he's saying, guys, I've trained you for 3 years, but now I'm going to empower you and send you out. And when I send you out, I want you to witness in Jerusalem. I want you to witness in Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. And do you know that that's exactly what happened? First, they were ministering in Jerusalem. And I believe somewhere around chapter 5, 6, or 7, somewhere around there in the book of Acts, the Bible says that persecution began to arise, and Stephen was stoned to death, and the apostles packed up, and they ran to Judea. In Samaria. And then while they were there, they began preaching the gospel, and the apostle Paul gets saved. And then the Bible says that the one apostle begins to minister to another Gentile, and a Gentile gets saved. The revival breaks out in Judea and Samaria. And then, you know, after that, the Bible says that now Saul has turned into Paul, and Paul's now preaching and going across all these places. And next thing you know, the word is being preached in Asia and in Africa and all over the world. And Jesus literally fulfills the scripture, showing us how the apostles preached in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. And now we here have been so graciously blessed by the work of the apostles. In Acts chapter 1 and 1, it says, in my first book, this is Acts 1 and 1, this is how Luke is starting. Luke says, in my first book, I told you about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. What I want you to see here is this really lays out what the book of Acts is. It lays out what Acts and everything else after is. It says, Luke says, in my first book I told you about everything Jesus, what's that word say? All right, I'm going to ask one more time because you guys are right. You're good. Okay, say it. I want to hear it loud. You know, every good teacher likes to get some interaction with the students. Luke says that he told them in his first book everything that Jesus began to do. And in the book of Acts, what we're going to see Luke talking about is what Jesus is continuing to do. See, in the book of Luke, it talks about what Jesus did with his disciples around. In the book of Acts, what it shows is what the disciples do with Jesus not around. Many people call Acts the Acts of the Apostles. Some believe that it should be called the Acts of Jesus with the Holy Spirit through the disciples. Whatever you want to call it, all I need us to see for a moment is the whole purpose of the apostles was to go beyond the initial meeting in 3 years with Jesus. Why do I say all this to you? I say this to you because before I start teaching you next week about Andrew, and before we keep going further into other apostles, disciples, I just really want you to see that God will use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. I need you to get that in your spirit. I need to get in your spirit that God will not only prepare you and leave you hanging, but he will empower you to do a great work. But I also need you to see that God calls who he wants. Now, this is important right here. This is what I would like to say can be one of your founding scriptures for all your haters. God calls who he wants. Everybody with me? Y'all look, God calls who he want to call. Look, can I tell you that there is a difference between democracy and theocracy? The theology in our democracy, the theology of God and the democracy of our country are completely different. Our democracy says that we vote a man in the office, but God says, I put you in office. He don't need to answer to anyone. If you like it, you like it. And if you don't, you don't, because he does not care. He calls who he wants to call, and that's it, flat out. Some people get put in office and they're white and we don't understand it. They're black and we don't understand it. They're young and we don't get it. They're old and they're still working and we can't understand it. But God says you don't need to understand it because I am the one that makes the shots and makes the calls. And I promote and I call whoever I want. Can you put that up there? God calls who he wants. Now, where in the world did I get this from? Look at Mark 3 and 13. It says, afterwards, Jesus went up the mountain and he called out the ones he wanted to go with him. He called them out. He says, I want you to go, and I want you to go, and I want you to go, and I want you to go, I want you to go. And he says, hey, Peter, come with me. James, come with me. John, come with me. Andrew, come with me. Thaddeus, come with me. Bartholomew, come with me. Man, I want you to come with me. Judas, I want you to come with me. James, come with me. James, come with me. He picked his own kickball team. Yeah, baby. Couple weeks, it's going down. See, when you're out playing kickball and you know, you're the team captain, I don't like being a team captain. Here's why. Because I'm the pastor, and if I don't pick somebody, they're going to be mad at me and not come back. So I'm like, just put me on team, coach. Just put me on team. I don't want to be a team captain. Just give me a team, because I ain't going to be the one to get accused for not picking the kid standing in the back on the fence with his foot propped up. I ain't going to be that one. But Jesus don't care. He says, I know who I need to pick, and I don't care what you think about it. I'm not picking based off what makes you happy. I'm not picking based off what makes you happy. It says that Jesus called them out one by one and says, I want you to go with me. Hold on. If he called them out one by one and says, you come with me, what about the others that were left standing around? Oh, Jesus, what about me? Can I go too? No, you can't. But Jesus, I mean, I've been in the ministry a lot longer than, no, I don't need you. But Jesus, I mean, really, I've been to school, I've studied, I've got the prerequisites, I've been there, I've got the experience, I've got everything you need. Why would you pick James over me? I mean, come on, I taught him. See, because so many times we want to try to debate with God and kind of get mad because someone got elevated and exalted and is being used and I'm not and I just don't get it. Can I tell you something? If that's your attitude, that's why God hasn't picked you. Because God don't pick people like that. God don't pick ugly folks. And you say, well, I look real good on the outside. God don't care what you look like on the outside. He just wants some rough, uncut piece of whatever that he can look at and say, man, there's something inside of you. And nobody else can see it. They're going to say I'm a crazy team captain. They're going to say my team is jacked up. But I don't care what people think because you are the one I'm choosing for the job. And Jesus don't need to answer to nobody. He didn't take an election. He didn't make a vote. He didn't say, hey, guys, write on paper who you think should be picked. He picked them himself. How much criticism did he probably undergo for that? Oh, you picked him because he's white, didn't you? Oh, you picked him because his teeth are all in order, didn't you, Jesus? I know you did. Oh, you picked him because he runs with you in the morning. That's your fitness buddy. That's why you picked him. Oh, you picked him because you know his mother and you all been friends for years. You picked him because of this and picked him because of that. Jesus, I don't care. Jesus, I don't care. And you better stop talking. I'm about to put you on blast and tell you why I didn't pick you. Oh, okay, Lord. Keep my sin between me and you, Lord. Don't bring it up. So it says that after he handpicked them, he appointed the 12 of them and called them his disciples. I need you to know for a moment that God called his disciples by his own power and authority. He didn't need anyone else to pick who were his. God calls who he wants. This is important because you cannot allow a hating spirit to develop inside of you when you begin to get critical and jealous and angry and frustrated because other people are seemingly being called and used while you are still sitting on the sideline. Jesus calls who he wants and gives a measure of faith to who he wants and gifts them the way he wants and anoints them according to what he wants, and no one can change his mind. And not only does he call who he wants, he promotes who he wants. This is my last point right here. He promotes who he wants. So we know that he called who he wanted, but now he promotes who he wants. Now, I want to explain to you what I mean by this, because when you start reading the various records of the 12 apostles in the Bible, you begin to see a few things that's worthy of us making note of. In three of the Gospels, all 12 of the disciples are listed, and then in the book of Acts, the list of the 12 disciples are listed. And in every account of the 12 disciples being listed, they're listed in an order that is not alphabetical. They're listed in a different order. And what people will tell you, theologians and scholars will tell you, is that they were listed in an order specifically, and you need to watch the way the Holy Spirit is writing through people. And we see in three Gospels and the book of Acts that Peter's listed first, and James and John and Andrew every time. The four apostles that are at the top of the list every time is Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Four of them. And there's another thing worthy of noting. Judas is always at the bottom. Now, if Judas is at the bottom and we all say, that makes sense, I guess so. Well, why? Why do you guess so? Because he was the biggest slacker of them all. Well, if you're going to use that theory that Judas is the biggest slacker of them all, then we need to assume that James and Peter and John and Andrew are the most favored of them all. Right? I want you to know that Jesus' right-hand man was Peter. And the other two that was right there with him was James and John. And then who came up next was Andrew. But there was definitely a distinction between the three and Andrew. Andrew was kind of like the outcast, if you will, of the four. Andrew had an awesome, awesome role in the whole apostleship and what took place. But he wasn't one of the three. There are so many things that took place with James, Peter, and John that did not take place with Andrew. Those three were with Jesus on many occasions, as the gospel show us, because Jesus was more intimate and more connected to James, John, and Peter. But I need you to see something. Why is it that Peter, James, and John are the closest to Jesus? Why? They were with him all the time, even when others weren't. Yes, we know that. But the thing that gets me is Peter was probably the biggest problem outside of Judas. He doubted Jesus, sunk in the water. He rebuked Jesus and said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. He said to Jesus, no one's going to let you die. And Jesus looked at Peter and says, I rebuke you, Satan. Peter was the one that denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed, prophesied by Jesus. Peter, the one that cut off the ear of the soldier, and Jesus says, what are you doing? And had to heal him. I need you to see something for a moment. Peter had issues, but what? He was the number one apostle? I could tell you about James. I could tell you about John. But I won't go in, because what I need you to see for a moment is that God is not so interested in your mistakes and where you fall along the way. He's just wanting to know your character. Are you learning? Can I teach you? Are you trainable? Is my investment getting a return? See, because God don't mind if you sink in the water, you cut off ears, and you rebuke what he's saying, as long as you can be taught still. Amen. Look, Pastor, thank you, Pastor. Now, the second thing I need you to see is not only was Peter number one, not only were there the three inner circle, but there was these four that constantly get listed over and over again as the Magnificent Four, top of the list. And do you know that these four were all fishermen? Now, I'm just going to keep it 100. If I'm thinking about working for the IRS or fishing for a living, which one's going to bring a little bit more money, a little bit more prestige, is definitely working for the IRS. Right? Y'all with me? So me, I'm putting a tax collector on my top. Like, he's gonna be my right-hand man. I mean, I'm not gonna have Peter doing my budget when this dude don't even trust me on water. I'm gonna put someone who knows money. The guy doing the tax business, he already knows it, right? I mean, that's what I'm thinking. But Jesus is like, no. I'm using four fishermen. They did not have the most education. They did not have the best job or make the most money, but they had the character that Jesus needed. The standard of Christ is character, not clicks. I need to repeat that. The standard of Christ is character, not clicks. It's who you are, not who you know. It's the character you got, not the cash in your bank account. It's the integrity that you have, not the influence you make. It's your motivation and your motives, not your money and your master's degree. See, God's not interested in what you bring to the table and shake before him and say, this is what I got to offer you. And these guys learned this the hard way. Oh, I could tell you about James and John. They're two idiots. I mean, they're dumb. They go before Jesus and with their mom. I mean, come on, mama's boys, right? And they go to Jesus and they're like, hey, Jesus, we just want to know, can we be at your right and left hand when we get to heaven? I mean, can we be your boys, you know? Because I'm sensing Peter's kind of moving up the ladder, and I just need you to seal the deal right here. I know we cool. Can you just tell my mama too? Mama, you here? Mama, you here too, right? See, because the reality is there's constantly this fight of wanting more and being more. And Jesus responded to them and says, look, if you want to be first, you need to be last. And if you want to be the greatest, you need to be a servant. The kingdom of God is backwards than anything you've ever known. And I need to see you do some things differently if you want to be number one. Because I tell you right now, your spirit of wanting to be number one is wrong. And I rebuke you. And I believe that at that moment, James and John had a light bulb go on. And they began to realize what the kingdom of God really was. And I also believe that Jesus was very intentional about watching them to see how they would respond to the rebuke. See, I believe that Jesus is always watching to see how we respond to rebuke, how we respond to criticism, how do we respond to correction, to conviction. Can I tell you that God is wanting to bring you in and use you more, but he needs to know if he can trust you. That's it. He doesn't want you to say, I believe in you. Look, the Bible says that even demons believe. I believe that through this series, the purpose is us to go from believing to depth, from believing to commitment, from on the outside to the inner circle, to begin to have an intimacy with God, and he says, follow me, and we're willing to go wherever he wants us to go. That's the goal, is that we take this thing that we call church on Sunday and we make it our lifestyle on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, every single day of the week, that we live and breathe the things of God. The biggest problem with modern day American Christianity is we like it as long as it doesn't go against what we do and believe. That's not an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle of Jesus will take the good with the bad and say, I surrender to whatever it is you say. You cannot believe 85% of the Bible and say, this is old school, I don't believe it. You either believe it all or you don't believe any, because you cannot be cool with Jesus 3/4 of the time. And if you are, Jesus sees through it. He sees through it. He is the divine potter that is willing to form us into something beautiful, but we need to be people that can remain teachable. Amen. So this is week one of our series, Bio. Next week we're going to be on Andrew. Come back, Andrew. A lot of you guys are going to fit well with Andrew. I'll give you just a little sneak peek. Andrew does not have a book in the Bible as James and John and Peter and others. He doesn't have a book in the Bible. Andrew is very minimally listed in the Bible. He's not someone that gets referenced a whole lot. He's a guy that kind of goes undercover. He's like one of Jesus's right-hand men, but yet he's not recognized for all of his gifts and talents. We would say that Andrew is the personal evangelist. Andrew's not the one that preaches on the big platform and 3,000 get saved like Peter. He's not the one like the Apostle Paul that is going around all the world preaching the gospel, starting and building churches. Andrew is the one that cares about that one soul. Andrew is the personal evangelist that finds as much enjoyment with winning one as Peter found in preaching to the multitudes. Come back for next week. It's going to be great. God bless you guys for coming out today. I want to just ask you to, if this message was good, if it blessed you, to go on Facebook to all my Facebook family and share this. Share this video and let's just believe God to be building something great as we study through the lives of all of the apostles. God bless each and every one of you. I pray that you have an amazing week this week. Life is so hard. So hard. And I don't usually close like this, but I just want you to know that you're not alone. Seriously, you are not alone. I was saying just this week, or was it last week? I don't remember. I think I've been saying it for about a month. I said, I'm just tired. And I don't mean tired like I'm sick and tired. I'm just tired. I'm physically exhausted. Like I'm exhausted. So, and I'm like, man, I'm exhausted. I'm tired. I feel like I don't have my mojo. You know, I'm not in that vein. And you know, it is in moments where your passion is gone, you're fatigued, you're overwhelmed, you can't figure it out, that the enemy is laying behind a bush like a lion, waiting to devour you in your weakness. And I, you know what, I just am not where I would like to be in my strength. But I know that God is good and this is only a season. And just like I've been in them before, I will come out of them. And I tell you that because you are not alone. We all go through seasons. We all have seasons in our life. Some are high, some are low. But we just press through and say, God, I need you in my life. And I challenge you to be like the apostles and say, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you send me, Lord. Father, I pray that truth, that commitment upon everyone that is here and listening online, that Lord, they will say, Lord, I will follow you regardless of how I feel, regardless of what's going on around me. Father, I will follow you. Father, I pray that you are building up people that can follow you. Persistence, commitment, day in and day out. They fall short, but they get back up. They make a mistake, but they don't let it make them quit. God, I'm praying for tenacity and perseverance and strength to just continue to move on in Jesus' name. And we, the people of God at Diverse City, who have been a part of week one of Bio, we, with great appreciation of Jesus and everything he's done for us, we close this series, or we start this series, and we close this service in the name of Jesus, and we give him all the glory and the honor and the praise, and we say, Lord, have your way in us. And we, the people of God, say amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all. God bless you. We'll worship together. We'll sing a song.
Thank you for joining us, and we hope this message blessed you.